I've been on many backpacking trips, as you've heard. Some of my favorite stories come from when I've been out in nature, just fair, yes, it's fair out there, but how much more is Jesus? You go out into God's creation, and it's just amazing. I'm amazed by it. And there's something about being away from all the distractions of the world. Anyway, I was thinking about the message this morning, the call to discipleship, and having hiked on the Appalachian Trail, through the Grand Canyon, and many other places, I would occasionally bring some what they call trail magic with me. I would pack a dessert. So I was actually a leader. I've been able to talk with some of you about this. I was, in college, an outdoor resource center leader. So I would take people backpacking, kayaking in different places. And that's actually how Allison and I met, on an Appalachian Trail backpacking trip. So that's why, another reason why it's one of my favorite things to talk about. So the trail magic. I also liked to impress the people I would lead on these trips. There was one time, though, it was a busy hiking season. Usually around the fall, this time of year, it's beautiful to be out there. One evening we arrived at what we thought would be our campsite for the night. As we walked in, you know, exhausted, 40-pound packs on our back, you know, I have walked 6 to 7 miles. So we were walking 6 to 7 hours, go about a mile per hour with a big group. And there's all these tents already set up. Look at the shelter. There are shelters every 6 to 7 to 10 miles. The shelter's packed as well. Walking into that camp, we get all these looks like, ah. Another group. And we had a big group. So these people, it was already crowded. And part of the experience being out there is you want to enjoy the sights free of other hikers. You know, you can see more that way. But these people, they were looked at us. They just were not hospitable. They're frustrated to see another group coming in. Well, we were courteous. We didn't crowd them. We went on another half mile to a mile to the next open spot where we were able to set up our camp. There were a couple other people there, and they welcomed us. So it was hospitable. Came there. And with those people, we exchanged some good on-trail stories. Wildlife we saw. Maybe we had an injury here or there. It was always fun things to share. They welcomed us, and they were also blessed later. Because I had brought some trail magic, a dessert that I actually was able to share with that group as well. We had plenty. So their hospitality paid off because of what I had brought. That's something hikers call, you know, trail magic indeed, as we were able to share that fellowship. So there's comforts on trail, but there's also that fellowship that we're all made for. So that was cool. So something unexplainable and most welcome happened. The treat had come near to others, but because they were inhospitable, it passed through. But we were able to set up with the ones who truly received us. So, by way of review, again, we're doing an exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We're into chapter 10 now. Chapter 9 concluded, and Luke's primary theological theme throughout the whole Gospel is Jesus is the Son of God. That's the primary theme. All the other themes support that and point to it. Disciples, then, are called to appropriate that truth, to experience the truth of Jesus as the Son of God, not just by knowing it intellectually. You know, we can have an intellectual assent, yeah, he's God. But is it changing my life, that truth? Is he changing my life actively as I submit to the Son of God? The call to discipleship, again, was a call to a lifestyle of discipleship and obedience to the Lord. And there were three interactions we saw at the end of chapter 9 that actually filled out what it means. The three interactions. The call to discipleship is called to a transient lifestyle. Again, Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So kind of like backpacking, passing through. And he said to someone else, The person who had said, let me bury my father first. The call to discipleship is a call to dependence on God, not codependence on other people. Remember the discussion, that man, he was codependent on the need for service, the need for his father to serve. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, there's other people who could take that up. And then the third interaction pointed out that the call to discipleship is a call to detachment from a former life. So there's three things. The transient lifestyle, dependence on God, and detachment from the former life. They were a ceasing from human effort, not doing things for God, but a ceasing from my way of doing things. So even the mission to be carried out by the disciples must be thoroughly submitted to the Lordship of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at Luke's gospel, he continued to fill out what it means to cease from human effort in the discipleship call. The disciples' mission, as we see, they should stay the course despite others' reactions. The call to discipleship is to share the good news with all who would listen, all those who would be hospitable, to allow them to stay a while with them. Luke 10, let's start with verses 1 to 16. We're going to look at verses 1 to 24 today. Start with the first 16 verses in Luke 10. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. 70 others were sent. Chapter 9 was focused on Jesus' address to the 12. Jesus had many more disciples than the 12 who we see more in the Gospels. These 70 then were as equally as appointed, though. You see, they're entrusted with this message, the kingdom of God is coming near. The gospel of the kingdom. And they're sent ahead of him. God always sends someone to clear the way. Verse 2, as those sent, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Now, some people misunderstand this verse and say, we need to pray for others to go. We need to pray for the mission field to be filled. Yes, we should pray for people to be reached. The emphasis here, though, is he's getting ready to send these guys. So what he's doing is helping them see the need. He's helping them to see, hey, this mission, it's not in vain, guys, because the harvest is plentiful. So when he says, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, he's not saying, pray that other people would be sent. He's knowing, pray that the Lord would prepare you to be sent. I'm sending you, be in prayer. The harvest is plentiful. They're there, guys. They are there. They're ready for you. It was a call to diligence, and it was a call for singleness of devotion. Verse 3, the road is dangerous. Lambs in the midst of wolves. Verses 4 to 7, God would provide hospitable people in each city. They'd go into houses, peace be with you, and if they were a place of peace, they could stay. God would provide that. Therefore, the disciples were to travel light. There's a big long distance to go, like backpacking. If I wanted to get to that place that was hospitable, I had to be packing light. Leave some things behind. The peace of God sustained them. Not only did the people that they went to give them material needs, the very peace of God sustained them on the road. Peace be to you was the message, the first message. Then verses 8 through 12, there were some cities that would not receive them, but others would. In both instances, they are to share that the kingdom of God is coming. It's interesting. He says the kingdom of God has come near in two ways. However, the one where they were received, there's two words that are different. What are the two words that are different? Verse 9. You see that? Verse 9 says, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 11 doesn't say the to you. That's interesting. There's a personal invitation from a personal Lord and Savior, and those who were receptive had a personal experience of the kingdom of God in this context. The kingdom of God, for others, was near, but simply passing through. So like that first campsite we came to, when I had that trail magic, I had that thing that people were going to enjoy, yet they didn't receive us. So we passed through, just like the disciples in those cities. In the verses 13 to 15, the cities did not repent, that is, to receive the kingdom. A different type of life, a different type of kingdom through Jesus' ministry. Notice the collective nature. He doesn't talk about individuals here. He talks about cities. The emphasis here is not the individual's faith. It's a contrasting of two different kingdoms. Kingdoms of the earth and the kingdom of God. And he talked about Sodom in particular. There's a king in Sodom, the city. Remember that in Genesis? The earthly kingdoms and the kingdom of heaven are being contrasted. There are people on earth. There are certain cities that saw the need for the kingdom of God. So certain people didn't like the message of there's a need for a better kingdom. If I'm telling you there's a need for a better kingdom, that means the one you're a part of is inadequate or fallen or under God's wrath, as we saw of Sodom back in Genesis, in Abraham's time. So in Jesus' time, if people didn't like that message, they're not going to like the disciples' message either. So the call to discipleship, we can see just from that fact, is a call to be hated by kingdoms of the world. By those who are established in the world, disciples will not be received. In verse 16, there's something that the disciples could rest in. They could rest in the authority of God. You saw verse 16, the one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who sent me. The mission was not dependent on acceptance from people. The mission was dependent on the power of God alone, the authority of Christ. It was not dependent on acceptance of others or the disciples' own performance. So too many times we think, as a side note here, we can apply that truth as well in our context, that I'm not carrying out my mission as I should because I don't see this result or that result. We're not being received. We're not being accepted. Charles Spurgeon said, if you have preached the gospel, you've succeeded. Amen? You'll focus on the gospel of the kingdom of God is near. He has a new life for you in Christ. You can be set free from the penalty of sin under the wrath of God and leading to hell. In Christ, you can receive a new life. If we've shared that message, we've succeeded. So they were to leave the results up to God. The point here in verses 1 to 16 is this. Every disciple is appointed and sent by Jesus to share the kingdom of God is near. Disciples then were to share that. Disciples now were to share that. The kingdom of God is near. They were to leave the results up to God. And because of that, they could have perfect peace. Verses 17 to 20 now. Let's read 17 to 20, 24. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. So the 70 returned and shared the results of the mission with Jesus. What are the results of the mission? They returned with joy because the demons were subject to them in his name. So yeah, give them a little bit of credit. They recognize it was because of Jesus' name. At the same time, though, they were encouraged because they saw the power of God, and he says, they're subject to us. They did have joy over the message being proven true. I mean, praise God that the message they had was not in vain. So they rejoiced in that. Yet, their joy was at least somewhat misplaced. Jesus gave them a warning and a reminder. Right after they said that, they have no authority apart from him. Satan says, I saw Satan cast down from heaven. If you remember Ezekiel, he was cast down. Remember in Genesis 3, the serpent on the ground. So Jesus is not talking about in this moment Satan being cast down. In this moment, Jesus is recalling that and communicating that, yes, because of the authority of God, Satan has been cast down. So of course his minions are going to be cast down. The demons will be subject to them in Jesus' name because God cast Satan down. He's already under God's judgment. Then, and especially now, but while this was a joyful thing for the disciples, there was an even greater joy. What did Jesus say it was? The greater joy, your names are recorded in heaven. So the message of the kingdom was there's a better kingdom from God. And the message then implied here is there's an invitation for your name to be recorded. Are you going to perceive that message? Are you going to receive the invitation into sonship? That's what Jesus is saying. So there's an offer in the message. Not just an experience of the power of God, but faith in this promise of God. 21 and 22, Jesus' joy. Jesus' joy is that he saw the kingdom of God at work through the childlike faith of the disciples. It says, I praise you, Lord, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. They affirmed for the man Jesus that he is indeed God. Jesus revealed God. He had to have faith while he was on earth. And he's praising God the Father because that's been proven true increasingly. And then verses 23 and 24, the disciples are blessed because they have the fullest revelation of God and the Son that anyone through history had had up to that point. God incarnate, walking on earth, talking to them, giving them authority to do his work. What an amazing thing. The point we see here in verses 17 to 24 is this. The call to discipleship was a call to the experience of God's kingdom. The experience of the greatest joy one could ever experience. So with that together, again, every disciple was appointed and sent by Jesus with the words, the kingdom of God is near. And that kingdom is something the disciples are actively to experience. Then the main idea is this. We are appointed and sent by Jesus to invite others into a greater experience of the kingdom of God. Disciples are appointed, that is, picked by Christ, and then sent. So there's a mission. It's a sharing in him. And the mission is this, to invite people into an experience of the kingdom of God. There's a problem, though. We are called into that mission, but there's something for us to overcome. We're living in the flesh here. We need to actively experience the kingdom ourselves if we're to invite people as disciples. Again, we need to get away in the church of this idea. Many churches might have this mindset of, we're doing things for God to glorify him. Yeah, an outflow of the work of the Spirit in our lives should be those works, as James says, faith without works is dead or useless. But the Christian life is primarily about being. It's being before doing. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. So if I've been crucified with Christ, as Paul said in Galatians, that means there's no longer an I. I now have a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. So if we're operating in that new life, of course, yes, we're going to be doing things that honor God and glorify him. We'll find ourselves operating in a different way as the disciples were here with his authority that he gave. So remember, though, what the 70 had to overcome. They had a focus on themselves. The demons are subject to us. Think about Jesus' words. Lord, I praise you. Father, I praise you that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. Yeah, the disciples had this childlike faith. If you look at the Greek translated wise and intelligent here, it can more literally mean sophisticated and cunning. So the opposite of sophisticated is what? Simple. The opposite of cunning is what? Just trusting. So those who think they need to be sophisticated, they make themselves look good in any way and can figure out how to do things for God. That's sophisticated and cunning. And God has hidden his ways from those people. So to truly understand God, to truly experience the message of the kingdom of God is near, we simply receive him. Childlike faith. So they were distracted by their newfound power. They had to overcome that. And the second thing that we have to overcome as disciples, others may be distracted by misplaced joy. We can find joy in other things other than in the Lord himself. I would put forth that anything that could change in your life, if you're finding joy in that before you're finding joy in the Lord, then you're not operating in the power of the Spirit. You're not operating in the message that the kingdom of God is near. If our joy is stolen by anything on earth, then our focus is not fully on Christ. And that's going to hinder our witness then too, because we have to be experiencing the message to share it. Others won't be reached unless the disciples go. So again, this call to a transient lifestyle, a call to dependence on God and detachment from a former life. The word of the kingdom of God is near. It's a word we take with us up and down the mountains and valleys, through the woods, on this path. It's a message we carry, and it's one we have to actively experience and submit to. Not something we can figure out how to do, but it's one we can enjoy too. Like the trail magic, that was a definite pick-me-up at the end of a long day of hiking. But that is just a temporary joy. We have a joy. We have an experience of God's presence in the Spirit that sustains us. He sustains us. So the solution for these problems in application, let's think about some specific things. We have to strip away everything other than Jesus in our lives. That's a hard message. I have to be willing to let go of anything and everything that is not helping me conform to the image of Christ, that does not help me more boldly and purely proclaim the message of the kingdom. The disciples were not to make provisions, again, Go and look for people of peace. God provided for them. In our modern context, yes, we need to live in this world. We have different cultural things. We have ways that we operate, yes. However, our focus must be on the mission at all times, that the kingdom of God is near. If the kingdom of God is near, then anything that does not further that kingdom, I have to be willing to let go. Not sophisticated, not cunning, just simple childlike faith. So three questions we could ask ourselves in application. Is there anything which distracts me from the reality of the kingdom of God? Anything internal or external? I'd encourage you to list together, reflect. I'll let the Spirit search your hearts. There's some specific things for me, but there might be other things for you. The second question. Is there anything I do which distracts others from the reality of the kingdom of God? What might I do? What might be an attitude I have that distracts people from the reality of the kingdom of God? And as we said with the problem, do I have misplaced joy? Am I looking for joy ultimately in things that don't satisfy, that don't sustain? And third, the lost, dying world needs what you have as a child of God. The world needs what we have. There's a heavenly kingdom. He is near as he is in us, the Holy Spirit indwelling God's people. He wants us to share that message. New life in Christ's name. So those questions might be hard to think about. They challenge us. Anything which distracts from the reality of the kingdom? Do I have misplaced joy? Do I have reservations about going where the Lord wants me to go? If I do, that's something that can be overcome, because the kingdom of God is near to each of us. He's given us his Spirit. So in conclusion, some final encouragements as I was thinking about those three points. The Lord is working in our midst through the Holy Spirit. We might not always see his work, but he is. He's promised that. The second thing, the kingdom is coming visibly. We wait for a kingdom. The heavens and earth are going to be destroyed as with fire, Peter says. And we're waiting in new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We can have an experience of that now, though, the kingdom of God as he transforms us. It should be visible in us now. The kingdom of God is near. So if you think about the two questions, the kingdom of God being near, are you going to be that first group of hikers, so to speak, that said, oh, we're too crowded, no, move on? Or are we going to be that second who says, yeah, we welcome you. The peace of God. And there's enjoyment. There's joy in that. So the kingdom of God is near to you. Is it passing through? Or are you a person of peace? Is a question for those who are maybe not believers. And that is something we're not to discriminate about. We offer that message to anyone. Again, the disciples went. They were led by the Spirit. They shared that message with everybody. And then it was up to those people to give the response. And then the third thing, just to remember, the lost, dying world around us needs what we have. There's not a better message in the world. There's not a more joyful thing we could live for. Share the joy you have in Christ and leave the results up to him. He'll bring about what he wants to bring about. I'm excited to see what he does in this day and age. We serve an awesome God. So the call to discipleship, the call to experience the kingdom of God, the call to discipleship is a call to true joy.